We saw last Sunday morning from the first 11 verses of this chapter that Paul does not want the people there at Corinth to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. Now, he has given every man a spiritual gift of some kind, at least one. He names them, and we read the list this morning during the scripture, and there's also a list given in the 8th, 9th, and 10th verses of this same chapter. There's also a list given in Romans, the 12th chapter, and Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. And as Paul lists these spiritual gifts, he gives us some instructions and some exhortation as far as using them are concerned. Now, it's one thing to have a spiritual gift, and it's another thing to exercise that gift. And as we are exercising our gift that God has given to us, each person who is a member of the body of Jesus Christ, then every job will be accomplished that needs to be accomplished. When Christians are not doing their job and exercising their gifts, that the church suffers, and lost people do not hear the gospel, and the people die and go to hell without Jesus Christ. We can see that we have a lot of people who do not exercise their gifts. Now, it's one thing to be a spiritual Christian. It's another thing to exercise growth as far as our spiritual life is concerned. We can grow up spiritually. The more we know about the Word of God, the more mature we become. But it's another thing to exercise or to apply what we do know. That's spirituality. When you apply what you've learned. Now, we all have spiritual gifts. The 11th verse says, but all these worketh, these spiritual gifts, as he has named them, worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. In other words, God the Holy Spirit gives to every man some spiritual gift, and he is the one that gives it to us. Now, we don't ask for it. We saw in the 31st verse, it says, covet earnestly the best gifts. Now, what does that mean? If it says God gives it to us, what does it mean to covet earnestly the best gifts? Well, before we get through this morning, we'll see what it means to covet the best gifts. And there's some gifts that we need to covet in our church, because at this particular time, with people leaving, we have some vacancies that need to be filled. And so we need people to fill these vacancies. This time last year, the church was in desperate need of a pastor. Someone who had the gift of pastor teacher. And the church was earnestly coveting the gift of a pastor teacher. And lo and behold, the Holy Spirit led us here. Fulfill that request. Now, it took about a year to get one. I don't know exactly the reason why. God knows. And that's the important thing. And in God's own time, in God's own way, God led us here. Now, it's possible that I could have, if y'all had contacted me at the right time, I might have come a year ago, or 2 years ago now almost. Maybe that was what it was, and the Lord just had time talking to you. Maybe if y'all had come then, I wouldn't have come. You know, that might be true too. The Lord might have been having to wait on me for you to get ready to leave where I was. There are a lot of things that work in this thing, but we all have gifts. Every single solitary Christian has a gift. And let me say this too. Every single solitary Christian has been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now I realize there are those today who claim to be Christians who are seeking the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I can remember a time in my life when I was young and didn't understand the Word of God and ignorant of God's Word. I desired to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. In fact, I remember getting in a room with a bunch of fellows about my age, and we prayed all night one night to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and didn't realize I'd already been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now notice what the scripture says in the 12th verse. For as the body is one and hath many members. Now the body here is a reference to the church of Jesus Christ. Now when we say church, we're talking about two different things. We're talking about a local assembly. When you see the word church in the Bible, I mean. It can be talking about two things. It can be talking about a local assembly, for instance, in the book of Revelation, the second and the third chapter. There are seven different letters to seven different local churches. Name it. He says to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Smyrna. Now that was a local church at Ephesus. There was a local church in Smyrna. Now the Emmanuel Baptist Church is a local church, but there's also a universal church. The universal church is where everybody that has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior are placed in that church, whether you're a member of a local church or not. If you have trusted the blood of Jesus Christ, His death on the cross is the payment for your sin, you have received that personally. The moment you do, you're placed into the church of Jesus Christ. That must be first, and then after you are placed in the Christ, you become a member of that church, then you should seek God's leadership as to the local church that He wants you to become a member of. And there is a difference. And here He's talking about the body or the universal church. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. And actually it should read the Christ here. Should read the Christ. So is the Christ. Now we are all members of the body of Jesus Christ when we trust Him as our Savior. Now I trust this morning, you have trusted Christ as your Savior. I trust you're a member of the Christ. This is the important thing. You can be a member of the Christ, the body of Christ, by simple faith in Jesus Christ. It's not walking down an aisle and joining a church. That won't put you into the body of Christ. It's not being baptized. Now, there's a place for baptism. There's a place for church membership. But that will not put you into the Christ. The thing that puts you into the Christ is faith in the Christ. It's putting your faith in His death on that cross, the shedding of His blood as the absolute payment for all of your sins, past, present, and future. He died for past sins. He died for present sins. He died for all of your future sins. And when you believe that He did that for you personally, then you are a member of the Christ. For by one Spirit, the 13th verse says, by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, were you, notice, all baptized. Everyone who is in the Christ has been baptized by what? One Spirit. Now, if you haven't been baptized by the Holy Spirit, then you're not saved. If you're saved, you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit. It's as simple as that. Now, there's a difference between the baptism of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit, or being controlled by the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit happens the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. These people at Corinth, they were certainly not super-duper Christians. If there's such things as a second-rate Christian, it was the Corinthian people. Why, they were the wickedest bunch that ever got together as far as the record is concerned. They were the worst bunch that the Bible talks about. Why, you read the fifth chapter if you don't believe it. And that fellow there was saved, it says. You deliver this man who had committed adultery with his stepmother. You turn that man over to Satan that his body might be destroyed, but his spirit will be saved. Now, if a person can commit adultery with his stepmother and still be saved, then there must be such thing as eternal security, I would think, wouldn't you? And that's what the Scripture said. I didn't write it. And if you don't particularly like it, I'm sorry. You just have to talk to Paul when you get to heaven, if you make it. And I trust you will. I trust you will. But we're all baptized, but we're not all controlled. You see, this fellow in 1 Corinthians 5 was not controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was not, he was not doing what the Holy Spirit had told him to do in his life, because the Holy Spirit told him not to commit adultery. And he was committing adultery. So he was walking in the flesh and he was reaping what he was sowing, and he was about to reap the sin unto death. And Christians can sin unto death. 1 John 5 tells us this. Ananias and Sapphira, when you get to heaven, you can ask them about it too, because they know. There are a lot of other people who sin unto death.
But by one Spirit were we all baptized, notice, into one body. It doesn't make any difference whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Greek, whether you're a bond or whether you're free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. You see, we're made to drink into what? One Spirit. And this one Spirit, of course, is God, the Holy Spirit. And you know the wonderful thing about it is when you do believe, God, the Holy Spirit, comes into your body and regenerates you. You're born again. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, tells us this. We're a new creation in Jesus Christ when we are baptized. Now, before Christ died on the cross, before the day of Pentecost, there was a distinction between the Jew and the Gentile. But there's no distinction today. You see, we're all one. We're all one in the body of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying here, baptism. Now, when you see the word baptism, you usually, most people think about a pool back here. But the only problem with this is, in the Bible, there are 7 different kinds of baptisms. There's 7. 4 of them are dry, have nothing whatsoever to do with water. 3 of them are wet. They're all 3 different. I wish we had time this morning to go into the 7 baptisms. But we don't. We'd miss lunch, and some of you would think that would be terrible. Of course, some of you wouldn't care, and if you don't care, if you'll come up afterwards, I'll be glad to give them to you if you're leaving. But we will give them to you sooner or later. But this is one of the dry ones, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are baptized by the Spirit, and there isn't any water connected with this whatsoever. Notice in the context there's no water. In fact, a good way to tell whether it's a water baptism is if there's H2O in connection with the context. And just about every time, without fail, where there's no water connected with the context, is not talking about one of the 3 wet baptisms. The baptism of Jesus, the baptism of John the Baptist, and the Christian's baptism. Now, we believe in Christian baptism. That's the reason why we have a baptismal pool. It's a testimony not to be saved. This is the baptism that saves you. It is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, you are sealed into the body of Jesus Christ. You have eternal life. You're born again. You're regenerated. And you never have to worry about your eternal destination again, because it will be in heaven. It'll be in heaven forever and ever and ever. Notice the 14th verse, for the body is not one member, but many. Now, we have a body, and this body has many different members, just like the body of this local church. We're not just one, but we are many members. We have many different functions. Now, you have a pastor, that's my function. You have deacons, that's some of our men's function. You have Sunday school teachers, that's another function. We all have different little jobs that we need to do. And so there are many members of the body. And then he says, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? No. The foot can go up to the hand and say, now, Mr. Hand, I know you're a hand, and I'm just the little old lowly foot down there, the thing that gets stepped on all the time, the thing that does all the walking, and I'm not a hand, so I'm not of the body. You see, he feels a little inferior. And there are a lot of Christians who feel like this. They feel like, I'm so unimportant. My job is not really glamorous like somebody else's job. My job is not important. Listen, every job in the body of Jesus Christ is important. Those who have the gift of faith, and those who can pray and ask God to do things, maybe nobody knows about it. Maybe nobody knows how much you pray. But you have continuously prayed for God's blessing upon certain Christians. And if certain Christians are witnessing, you've been praying and you've seen people saved. And when we get to heaven, we'll find out exactly who gets the reward for all this. You know, I think a lot of times those who were faithful to pray are going to get a lot more reward even than maybe some of the preachers who stand to preach. even though it, you know, the pastor, you'd think, well, he'd certainly get the most reward. Not necessarily. It depends on whether he was preaching in fellowship or out of fellowship, preaching in the flesh or in the spirit, whether he was controlled by the Holy Spirit that he had in his body or not. And you know, a lot of times God blesses in spite of the preacher. God blesses in spite of the deacon, or in spite of the Sunday school teacher. Because God will bless his word as it goes forth. He says when the word of God goes forth, it's not going to return void. Paul said there were some who were around who were preaching Christ of contention. They didn't believe in Christ. They didn't like Christ. They were preaching him in derision, and yet there were those who heard, and they received Christ as their Savior. Because they were explaining how he died on the cross. And folks said, well, died on the cross? Died for me. You mean he actually paid for my sin? That's what he said. I don't believe it, but that's... And they believed it. The one who said it didn't believe it. The one who heard did believe. The word of God went forth. Well, you can't say to the foot, I don't need you, or I'm not of the body. But the 16th verse, and if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Suppose all the body was eyes. How would we get where we were going? We'd just have to roll around and bump up against one another. That wouldn't be very nice, would it? You see, eyes need feet to get them around. Even needs a head to have a place to stay. And every part of the body is very important. If you don't believe it, just cut one little piece off. It doesn't matter what it is. Even cut your little finger off and you'll see how much you miss, even a little finger. We don't know how much we use it, but you just get it hurt sometimes and try to use your hand that the finger is hurt on. You know how terrible it is. Can you say to the foot, now, you dropped a brick on your foot, and you say, well, that's not on my head, so my head doesn't hurt, does it? You try. When the foot hurts, the whole body hurts. When the hand hurts, the whole body hurts. And when you as a Christian are hurting, the whole body of Jesus Christ hurts. You say, well, I got my life to live. I can live it any way I want to. It's not bothering anybody else. Listen, let me tell you something. Whatever you do, you affect the whole body of Christianity. The way I act affects the whole body. It has influence on the whole body, regardless of where it is around the world. We influence, and we either helping or we're hurting. In every action, every move, everything that we do, it's one way or the other. So one part can't say, I don't have any need of you. The 17th verse, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? You just eyeballs and that's all? Then you can't hear anything. All you can do is see. You can't smell. Where is the smelling? There's no such thing as smelling if everything is an eye. And you know, there are a lot of people, you know, when you have little boys down that want to play football, you know, everybody wants to be the quarterback, you know. So what have you got? 15 quarterbacks and no tackles and no guards and no ends and no centers and no one to do the work. Everybody wants to be the glory hog. Well, let me tell you, when you're doing what the Lord wants you to do, regardless of what it is, he's going to bless you for it. He's going to reward you for it. And you know, feet aren't very pretty to look at normally. Most of them are not very pretty at all. In fact, I told my wife one day I had beautiful feet. She said, she just laughed out real loud. And I said, I can prove it. And she said, how? So I turned to Romans 10 and showed her. The Bible says that I have beautiful feet. And the Bible can't lie. I won again. No. Everything has a job. The 18th verse. But now hath God set the members. Now notice the 11th verse. It says the Spirit divideth to every man severally as he will. The 18th verse, now God set, and this is God the Holy Spirit, God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. Now God has given you the gift that he's given him as it pleases him. You see, God knows we're going to need a song leader next Sunday morning. God knows that we need somebody to do this job. God knows this church needs one. And you know what? I'm just as confident that he's going to send us a good song leader as I am that I'm sitting here. Now, it may not be by next Sunday. I don't know when it'll be. Maybe we need to learn to appreciate John a little more. Maybe that was the reason why the church was out of pastors so long. You need to appreciate one when you get one. You know, a lot of people don't appreciate them. I'm just saying maybe. I don't know. But I know one thing. God has somebody for every job in this church. And when we're all functioning, it's going to work like clockwork. But the problem is, so often we get out of fellowship. We get off and we try to seek glorify ourselves. We want everybody to see how wonderful we are. And we're not going to do anything unless we can be up in front doing it, you know. And unless everybody's watching us and patting us on the back and telling us what a fine person we are and what a good job we're doing, we're not going to do it. We can't be a foot. We can't be a hand. We got to be the eyeball. But God has set us. He's picked us each one out, and he's given us our gift as it pleases him. Because, you see, he knows the beginning from the end. And he knows everything in the middle. And he knows how the thing would work and how wonderful it would be if everybody did exactly what they were supposed to be doing. And if they were all one members, and if they were all the one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, and yet there's just still one body. We've got the one body. This is, of course, the Christ again. And this says, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. And listen to this, nor again the head to the foot. Now, who is the head? The head is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the head, and Christ doesn't even say to the foot, I don't need you, foot. Now, I thought Jesus Christ was the all-sufficient one. I thought he was the almighty one. I thought he was the all-knowing one. I thought there wasn't anything too far. That's right. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ has limited himself and says, I need the feet. I need the hand. Because this is his will. He needs you. He wants you, and he wants to use you as he wills. The head says, I have no need of you. No, the head doesn't say that. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. The feet are just as necessary as anything else. Even the little toe, if that's all you are, just a little bitty toe. You may be a little warped, and you may be a little scraggly. You might have even lost your nail, but it doesn't make any difference. You're still needful. Nay, much more the members of the body which seem to be more feeble are even necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable. And I want you to notice that. It says we think. You know, we get our eyes all on the wrong goals and the wrong ideals so often. We think unless we're a deacon, we can't be used of the Lord. Unless we're a Sunday school teacher and we have some big place of responsibility, we can't really be used of the Lord. It's not true. We think to be less honorable. Upon these, we bestow more abundant honor. Even the less honorable things, there's a lot of honor bestowed upon them. You do without them. You see how really needful it is. And the uncomely or the unbeautiful part hath more abundant beauty, comeliness or beauty. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. It says our comely parts, it has no need. Yes, it does. Because God hath tempered them together. God hath mixed them together. There are times when it seems there are things that can't be mixed. And you know, sometimes we get Christians and we wonder how in the world are you going to mix these people together? Why, they just don't have anything in common. And it just looks like that it's impossible. But you know, these cooks, if they know what to do, they can take vegetables or they can take foods that look like in no way in the world to mix them, and they get them mixed and they taste pretty fast. Now, if a woman can do that, what can God do? God can take these people that have all these different kinds of abilities, has all different kinds of talents, all different kinds of gifts, and he can put them all together, and boy, we have just a wonderful picture. And you know, that should be our aim and our goal here at Emmanuel, is for each one of us to find out just exactly how God is going to temper us together in the bunch. If you're leaving here and God is leading you to somewhere else, he's got a place for you. And he wants to temper you there. He wants to place you there and put you into that place where he can use you and bless you and bless all those around you. Now, the thing to do is to be in his will and doing what he wants you to do. Notice, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacketh, that there should be no schism or no division in the body. And how often the body, the local bodies, are divided. How often they're fussing and fighting and fuming and carrying on like a bunch of wild Indians. Why? Because we're not exercising our gifts that God's given us. But that the members should be the same, should have the same care one of another. You see, we should all care one for another. We should all be concerned one for another. Now, I'm not talking about being nosy. There's one thing to be nosy, nosing into somebody else's business, and it's another thing to have concern and care. Now, we're to have concern and care. We're to be interested in the other people, every one of the members of our body, but not to be nosing, poking our nose in their business. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. When God does use one person in some kind of way, and God places him up here in a position, then we ought to all rejoice in it, because this is what God has done. Now, if it's what the flesh has done, that's a different thing. And I'm afraid so often this is what happens in churches, that what is done in the energy of the flesh, and is not under the control of the Holy Spirit, even from the leadership on down. And we need to be careful that we are controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and members particularly. And God has set some in the church. Now, notice, he's talking about the local church here. He has set, the universal church again. He has set some in the church, apostles. Secondly, prophets. Now, this is as far as order is concerned of importance. Apostle was the most important one. This was a temporary gift. No one has the gift of apostle today. Prophet. The office of prophet, there's no office of prophet today. Now, there's the gift of prophet. There are those who can preach forth, but as far as the office is concerned, it's not so anymore. There's no one who's writing scripture today, who's telling the future. Now, we can tell the future because God has told us the future in the Bible. But as far as the prophet who writes scripture, no more. They are teachers and they are miracles. Then there are gifts of healing, their helps, their governments, their diversity of tongues. These things are all apostles? No, not even in the first century. All were not apostles. There were just a few, at the most 16 apostles. All prophets? No, all of them weren't prophets. All did not write scripture. Were all teachers? No, all didn't teach. Some sat and listened. Did all work miracles? No, they all didn't work miracles. Have all the gift of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No, everybody doesn't speak in tongues. Do all interpret? No. Then he says, covet earnestly the best gifts. And this word covet here means to continually covet. Now we, as a body of Jesus Christ, should covet the best gifts. We should covet feet in our church. We should covet hands in our church. We should covet eyes in our church. We should covet ears in our church. We should cover noses in our church, as ugly as they may be sometimes, and as long as they are, and as getting into other people's business as they are sometimes. We still need some noses around. And we as a church, and this is in the plural, this is the second person plural here, this word, to covet. In other words, you as a group are to covet the best gifts. You as a church are to covet gifts that where there is a lacking, so that there be no lack. We should covet a song leader. We should desire, we should earnestly desire that God send somebody here to lead our singing. This is the thing that we should do. As a church, we're continuing to do this. This is a command. God says for us to do it. You're to earnestly covet the best gifts. Now, he's going to talk about this in the 14th chapter. Then he says another statement. He says, yet I'll show you a more excellent way. That's the 13th chapter. Now, what is the excellent way? Covet spiritual gifts. Covet those who can exercise these things, those who have ability, those whom God has laid his hands on to do certain jobs, and that every job in the church will be taken care of, and that there will be, we'll be able to teach, and we'll be able to preach, and we'll be able to send people out of here who will be witnesses for Jesus Christ. We have prepared them, we have taught them, we have sent them out. We need to do this. Some of you seniors are going out. You're leaving us. We trust that where you go, we have had some little influence. The Emmanuel Baptist Church has had some influence on you as you go forth to another town or another state or maybe even another country, that you'll have a tremendous impact upon this country or this state or this town. And if we have not trained you sufficiently, then we fail. Or maybe you haven't listened sufficiently, then you fail and you're not prepared. And so you're going to have to double up so you can catch up. See? But let's go out and let's do the job. What is the more excellent way? Chapter 13. Now, we usually call this the love chapter. But actually, it's the filling of the Spirit chapter. You see, when you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, he's going to produce love in your life. And unless you have the filling of the Holy Spirit in your life, then everything else is just hay or stubble or wood. Everything else is going to happen to naught. Every action that you do, everything that you do, is not going to be worth one plug nickel. Not worth a doogaloo. Some of you know what that is. Doogaloo is 0.1 cent. If you forgot. But when you've been controlled by the Holy Spirit, it makes no difference how small it might be, a thing that you've done. It will bring honor and glory and praise to Jesus Christ. And friends, this is what we should do. This should be our goal in life. This should be our aim in life. This should be our main thrust, our main drive, is that we might glorify Jesus Christ, the God, who loved us enough to come out of heaven, become a man, and go to the cross, and die there in our place, and pay for our sin, that we might not be separated from God forever, but that we might have eternal life. And we can live in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, our goal should be the whole world to be there with him. This should be our concern. Shall we bow for prayer?